We've seen that the book of Deuteronomy focuses upon the law of God, and that the bulk of the book will be an exposition of the law, in which it is explained and given application through examples of how the principles of the Ten Commandments were to be worked out in the nation of Israel. And these principles also have implications for us as the people of God today. We have considered the first commandment in its introduction: "You shall have no other gods before me." It began by explaining that it is the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And thereafter there was a call to fear the Lord, to give him reverence, and to bow before him in awe, to acknowledge him as God and God alone. And in this section, in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, we continue to explore this first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me," as it is applied to the people of Israel as they are called to set themselves apart as holy to the Lord, a people who are for him and him alone. We see in the first place that the children of Israel are referred to as a treasured possession of God. He talks in that language in verse 6. "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth." The children of Israel were a treasured possession. He treasured them like a woman might treasure her jewellery and hold it as something precious, something to be kept safe and looked after. God loves the people of Israel. And it's a somewhat surprising thing, isn't it, when you think about it? God himself points out the fact that it was not because they were not more in number than any other people that the Lord had set his love on them. They were the fewest of all peoples. When God called them to be a nation for himself, he called one man. Yes, all of that man's descendants were included in him, of course, but it was one man that God set his love on to begin with. One man who was caught up in an idolatrous civilization. He called out of that culture, out of that society, called him to follow him, called him to set his face in the direction that he would point in, called him to be devoted to him. And Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans and obeyed the word of the Lord and believed that his word and his promise was true and trustworthy, and God counted it to him as righteousness. He was a no one, and God made him a someone. He was nothing special, and God made him someone special. And God is reminding the children of Israel of this point. They have become a treasured possession to him, not because of who they are, not because of where they've come from, not because they have special gifts and graces. It is because he has set his love upon them that they have become a great people, numerous and strong. It is because he has set his love upon them that they have become precious in his sight. It is because he has chosen them to honour them with blessing upon blessing that he will be faithful to them. It's for nothing in themselves. And as they stand here on the banks of the Jordan River in the plains of Moab, it should be abundantly obvious to them that they are not deserving of his love, They're not deserving of his blessing or his attention or favor. For the past 40 years, they have been experiencing the chastening hand of God because their fathers were critical of him and questioned his love and doubted his power to save them and would not follow him. And so they have been wandering around from place to place, dependent totally upon him for food and for water and the grace of shelter and clothing. It is not because they were great and numerous and powerful and strong and good. It was because of God's love and his persevering grace towards them that they were here on the banks of the Jordan, about to enter into the land. And he has promised them an abundant blessing if they will remain faithful to him. He says in verse 9, Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And he goes on in verses 12 to 15, because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep you with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock, in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. God has promised to bless them abundantly in the land that they're going in to possess if they will be loyal and faithful to him. They are a people that have known and will know his favor because he has set his love upon them. They are a treasured possession. We know that the Lord thinks of the church in similar vein, that they are a people whom he has chosen, whom he has called, whom he has made into a holy nation, a people in whom he delights. This is the language that is used in the New Testament concerning the church. Christians are a people who were nothing, and God has made them something. Not because of who they were, but because of his love. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks in this way when he writes in verse 30. Those whom he predestined, or chose, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Why has he done this? Is it for something in them? Not at all. As Paul again writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 27 and following, he says, God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. There was nothing in us that would merit God's love. It wasn't because we were nice people that God set his love upon us. We have become a special people because of our union with Jesus Christ. God chose us, God called us, God united us to Christ by faith, God justified us and sanctifies us and redeems us and will bring us into glory with all the riches of his promises fulfilled to us. Promises that have been secured by Jesus Christ and his faithfulness, not secured by us and our goodness. As Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. We are Christ's possession. We are united to Christ as a gift from God to him. And by faith in him, we possess all the riches of Christ, the inheritance of Christ in the heavenly places. So now, in Christ, as he says in chapter 2, we are seated in the heavenly places. This is ours, not because of anything in us. We are his, not because we earned his favor or deserved his love, but we have become a treasured possession. Something that he loves, something that he protects, something that he will not allow to be snatched out of his hand. What blessings and riches are ours because Christ has made us God's. The second thing that we observe in this seventh chapter of Deuteronomy is that the people were called to be a pure people. They were called to be a pure people. They were, in the first place, to bring God's judgment to the nations and to purify the land by devoting its peoples to destruction. Man, woman, and child. In verse 2, the Lord says to them that he will clear away many nations before them. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations representative of those and others that were in the land, more numerous and mightier than you. And these were to be annihilated from the land as a judgment against them from God. Verse 16, you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods. And again, in verses 23 and 24, the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. This was the judgment of God because of their wickedness that had become great in the world. And God was going to annihilate them, remove their name from the earth. The people were therefore not to intermarry with those nations that were devoted to destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show them no mercy, he says in verse 2. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters for their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. And they were to destroy every symbol associated with their religions. Verse 5, but thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. Again, in verse 16, the Lord shall consume all the peoples that the Lord will God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. Verse 25, the carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet their silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. They were to destroy the people. They were to destroy every aspect of their religions. It was not to ensnare them. It was not to corrupt them. They were holy to God. They were to be a pure people, devoted to Him alone. And in no way were they to give their love and give their attention to any other God or so-called God. In the second place, they were to live out God's law in devotion to Him. They were to be set apart for the Lord, holy to the Lord your God. And they were then to live out God's commands in that life of holiness. They were to keep the law of the Lord. Verse 11, you shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. They were to set the people apart from all the nations of the world. As we saw in an earlier chapter, the peoples would say of the Israelites, who has such laws as this people? Righteous and true and good, that promise the poor and the widow and the fatherless grace and mercy, that promise the people an equality, a holy nation that were to serve God in love and unity. This was their calling. They were to be a pure people devoted to God. And as they are an illustration of the Church of Jesus Christ, so Christians are called to holiness before God and to be a pure people devoted to Him. As the Israelites were to destroy the evil in the land that they were to take as a possession for themselves and to remove every influence that would seek to distract them and ensnare them, so Christians are called to do. Though our battles are not against flesh and blood, but our battles against the spiritual forces of darkness in this world and in our own hearts and lives. We are to put to death the old man, Paul tells the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, he writes and he says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And to perhaps clarify that some more, we can turn to Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 15, he writes in similar fashion and says, and let the peace of Christ... Sorry, I've got the wrong text there. Verse 5, not verse 15. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. We saw then the image, the picture of the wrath of God coming against those who hated him among the people that the Israelites were to devote to destruction. And Paul is saying, in like manner, we are to devote to destruction these earthly things that are in our lives. We're to annihilate them from our lives. And so, writing to the church in Ephesus, he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. We're to put it off. We're to put it to death. We're to cast it away. It is no longer to have any place in our lives. It's no longer allowed to ensnare us. Put off those things which cause you to stumble along the way, Paul says. And in the place then, as we put to death the old man, as we devote to destruction our old way of life, we are to be renewed. We're to put on a new man. We're to be renewed in the likeness of God, as Paul goes on in Ephesians and chapter 4 and verse 23. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to put on something new, something that will replace that ugly old self with something glorious and pure. It is the likeness of Jesus Christ, as Paul writes to the church in Rome, where in Romans 8 and verse 13 he had said, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He says later in the chapter, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're to clothe ourselves with the likeness of Christ. Elsewhere he says we're to clothe ourselves with Christ. We're to be so united with him that he and we become one. One flesh. It's the image that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5 when he talks about marriage being emblematic of the relationship between Christ and the church, that we are to be purified and then united to Christ, that we be one flesh. It's an almost shocking reality that we are elevated from our corrupt humanity, purified by the grace and love of God and the work of Jesus Christ, and united with him in such a way that Peter is able to say that we become sharers in the divine nature. Isn't that an amazing thing? That we are so united to Christ by faith that we become sharers in the divine nature. What was it that Satan deceived Eve with? Words of hope that she might become like God. And it was always God's intention that in the right way we might not only become like God, but be so united to God that we become one with him. It is a mystery, but it is a biblical truth. And we therefore need to hold this truth dear to us and say, well, if I am united to Christ so intimately, how can I be united to this world? How can I flirt with this world? How can I commit adultery with this world? Isn't that the message that he gives to the church in Corinth? That which is possessed of the Spirit of God cannot unite with the spirit of this world. It is a treachery for such a thing to happen. We are a pure people in Christ, called to put to death the old man and to be renewed in the likeness of God. And then in the third place, we see in the seventh chapter of Deuteronomy that the people of Israel were called to be a fearless nation. The Lord is their God. Who is this God that calls them his own? He is the God that has delivered them from Egypt. He reminds them in verse 8, "It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And this is something there to remember as they go in to take possession of the promised land. Verses 18 and 19, "You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid." They are not to fear, they are to trust in him. He will enable them to take possession of the land. There they were on the plains of Moab, preparing to enter the land. And what are they doing? They're entering the land to take possession of it. And the Lord will clear away those nations more numerous and mightier than they are. It is by his strength that they will work. The great trials that you saw, the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, the Lord will be with you to do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. He goes on and he says in verse 22, "The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you, but the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed." God will give them the strength, the ability, the power to do his work of judgment upon those people and to give them the land that he has promised them. And they must not fear then, with such a great and a powerful God on their side, working for them, promising the same deliverance in the land of promise as he had demonstrated in the land of deliverance, the land of Egypt. Because of this, they should not be afraid. They should trust and obey God. And failure to do so will bring destruction upon themselves. At the end of verse 4, he says, "The anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly." And verse 10, he says, "He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. So you shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today." And in verse 26, "And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it." God is promising them a land of plenty, a land of blessing, and he will deliver it into their hands by his power if they will remain faithful to him. But if they depart from him, then they will end up under the same fate as the people that he has promised to deliver into their hands. They will be devoted to destruction if they do not follow in his ways. So they are called to be a fearless nation, trusting in God. And so Christians too have the promise that Christ will be with them and he will strengthen them. This was the commission that Jesus gave, that they were to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. And they experienced in the early church the reality of his presence and of his power and his protection, so that they would trust in him and not be fearful of the authorities. The church prays in Acts chapter 4 after Peter and John have been imprisoned and then released. Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers who are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Christians had this confidence that Christ is with them. The Son of God, who sits upon the throne of the universe, is with them always to the end of the age, that there is no earthly power that can stand against them, so that with boldness the Church of Jesus Christ can fulfill the commission that he has given to them to make disciples and to teach them to obey him. We are called to fearless obedience to the commission that he has given to us. We're a treasured possession of God's. He will not let us go. He will not allow anyone to snatch us from his hand. We are called to be united to Jesus Christ in holy faith and persevering obedience, to face our foe around us in this world with confidence that the victory is already ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. The sad reality for Israel is that they forfeit the promised blessings because they did not remain faithful to God. They mingled with the people. They gave their sons to their daughters and took their sons for their daughters. They did not burn the Ashtoreths. They did not crush the idols. They did not remove the high places, and they became a snare to them. They did not annihilate the nations that were there. They made covenant with them, and the Lord destroyed them, and he scattered them among the nations of the world as he had promised to do. But he kept covenant. He kept his promise to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. And we are the heirs of that promise. And we are the recipients of the blessings that God had promised to Israel and to their descendants if they would be faithful to him, and it is not because we are better than they, but it is because the true Israelite, the true Son of God, has come as our Saviour, and it is through his faithfulness that he redeems us from our unfaithfulness, and it is through his holy work that we are reconciled to God as a holy people. And it is through his power that we do his work in this world, and it is sanctified to God by the Holy Spirit and made perfect in his sight. We are a people holy to the Lord, not because of us, but because of his great mercy to us in Christ Jesus. To him be all the glory and praise. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for all that we possess in him. Our minds cannot contain the riches and the wonder of what you have promised us in Christ Jesus, and the future that is ours, that we already have the assurance of by the gift of your Spirit in our hearts. We long to see the fullness of it at the coming of our Lord and Saviour, when at last we will be united to him in perfect holiness and devoted to serving him in perfect love. Father, keep us until that day. Protect us from the evil one. Enable us to serve him faithfully. Sanctify us by your Spirit, we pray, and forgive us for all of our sins and our unrighteousness. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.